Let's pray. Hosanna, Father, save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever had a parade thrown in your honor? No, I never have, but when I was a kid, I remember watching the ticker tape parades in New York for the astronauts and for all the famous people. You know, they would be riding in the back of a convertible doing that, you know, kind of princess wave thing, and all the confetti would be drifting down from the offices above. And Jesus didn't get any confetti, but he does get palm branches and jackets thrown onto the, well, the rough pavement in front of him to make the ride a little smoother. I doubt anyone ever threw a parade for the Pharisees and Sadducees. Nobody liked them. They tend to suck the air out of every room that they ever walked into. Now, the Jesus movement had been growing, and today's parade is evidence that people finally have hope for the first time in a long while. Emily Dickinson said, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." Hope is dangerous to people like the Pharisees who want to control people. And the only way they can control people is by fear. Well, the church leaders aren't just annoyed. They're afraid themselves. In the Palm Sunday Gospel, they cry out, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Everyone is going after this man." I love the grammar. They're pointing fingers, and of course at everybody but themselves, for the failure not to stop Jesus. So when I was a kid, somebody told me that the toilets in Australia swirled backwards. Turns out it's not true. The Coriolis effect doesn't have any effect on toilets. But you know, it got me thinking. You know, if I lived on the top half of the world, and so when I look out, I'm looking up, those who were on the bottom half of the world were looking down. And then one day I saw a picture from the astronauts. They took one from the moon. And the world was upside down. In other words, the top that I lived in was on the bottom, and the bottom that other people lived in was on the top. And my science teacher had to explain to me that, you know, north and south, that doesn't mean top and bottom. That's something that people made up. So there is no this end up sign when you get up to the North Pole. So God sees things very differently than we do. So when the church leaders were afraid that Jesus was turning the world upside down, what he was really doing was turning it right side up, and it had absolutely nothing to do with the North and the South Pole. So I know we're in the middle of a parade, and it's exciting. And I mean, oh, if we were there, it would just be absolutely amazing. But like Peter, I know we don't want to talk about Jesus dying, but the time has come, and we really can't put it off any longer. See, on Friday night, Pilate's going to taunt Jesus with the words, "So, are you a king?" And Jesus is going to surprise him with the answer. "Well, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, because if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." "So you are a king then," Pilate said. "Well, you say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I've come to the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who listens to my voice testifies to the truth." And Pilate, who's had quite enough, grumbles, "What's truth?" Now, what this declares is important. But we got to go back to 1 Peter 1:20, which says, "Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world to be our Savior, but has been revealed at the end of the times for you through him who are believers in God." And Ephesians 1:4, "God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Notice all of this, us being saved, actually took place before God even created the heavens and the earth. Now, Jesus has always known that he was going to save us. Oh, he also knew that the price of saving us was going to be that he had to sacrifice himself for our sins. Jesus kept reminding everybody, "You know, if you believe in me, you're not going to die. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me will have life everlasting." And, you know, if there wasn't a place for you in heaven, I would have told you, but there is. So, if you knew that someone would save you when you died, would you still be afraid of death? So when I was a little kid, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7 years old, I took swimming lessons at Jewish Community Center in Denver. And part of the class was, in order to graduate, you had to jump off the high dive. And the high dive, by the way, was 400 feet in the air. Well, that's what I thought. But truth is, it was only about 12 feet. First day of class, some of the kids went up without a hesitation, jumped right off. Check mark done. Some did it the second class, the third class. We were getting toward the end of the class, and I still hadn't done it. But Now, you need to know that my dad was gone a lot when I was a kid. He was always driving or working all around the western states. But he happened to be home one day when I was going to have a swim lesson, and he took me to the lesson. Now, you need to know that he was a really, really strong swimmer. So he even took his swim trunks, and he was in the pool. And I looked out, and I saw him, and I climbed right up that 400-foot tower and jumped right into the water without any hesitation. Now, it's not that I didn't trust the coaches and the lifeguards. Well, actually, maybe I didn't trust them as much as I trusted my dad. The Sunday of Palms is the turning point in the gospel. Now, up until now, Jesus has been teaching and preaching, performing miracles, and giving everybody a taste of God's love. Many saw Jesus as a one-man traveling gospel show, and that is what he was. Last week's gospel, though, reminded us of the growing tension between the religious professionals, because Jesus was putting them out of business, and all the people who saw him as the Savior, even if they weren't quite ready to believe that he was God. The Pharisees and Sadducees were not happy, and that's why last week our gospel lesson closed with, they were looking for evidence to put Jesus to death. And by the way, after our gospel lesson today, it even gets ramped up to the, well, number 11 on that 10-point dial on your stereo. And the specific event, by the way, the turning point is Lazarus' resurrection. Because the people are just bonkers over this. So how did Jesus deal with death? I mean, he's had some close calls. When he was a baby, King Herod tried to kill him, which means his mom and dad had to flee to Egypt. Then he went home on one of his first preaching stints in his hometown, tried to run him off a cliff because they said, you are just the son of a carpenter. Why would you try to make us believe anything else? And now, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees are looking for any excuse to kill him. He's only got 5 days left. 5 days until the Pharisees and Sadducees get exactly what they want. That's Jesus, nailed to a cross and dying. Because he's God, he can hear the countdown clock ticking away in his head. He knows exactly when the hammers are going to pound those nails into his hands and feet. Now, what would you do if you knew that you only had 5 days left? Would you throw a party? Would you go out on the street corner and tell everybody about Jesus, which a couple of old guys did out in our corner a few weeks ago? Would you visit your best friends and your family? Would you sit down and write your memoirs? Would you take off on a whirlwind tour of the world, all those places that you had on your bucket list? What would you do? Jesus throws a parade, tells his disciples to go fetch a donkey. They throw a blanket over it. He climbs up and takes off for Jerusalem. The crowds are going wild. Hosanna, save us, Lord. And they're laying down palm branches and their jackets on the road before him. This parade is not a drunken brawl like Mardi Gras or a somber parade of tears like the one for the three firefighters that were killed in the line of duty in Baltimore. Or a small town parade where everybody dresses up and everybody drives their John Deere tractor right down the middle of Main Street. Now, this parade is different, and yet it's very intentional if you know what you are looking for. Because this parade, by the way, separates sheep from goats. Jesus throws the parade so everybody will know exactly which side they're going to be on when the sky grows dark and the thunder rolls and the earth quakes. But Jesus also throws this parade so people will know that they do not have to stay on the dark side. You see, the Friday called good, and especially the Sunday that follows, has the ability to change everything about what they think about life and especially about what they think about death. So going back a few weeks in time, we arrive at a fresh tomb where Jesus got up close and personal with death. It's our gospel lesson today. If you've seen any of the scenes from Middle East funerals, you get it. Wailing, stumbling, falling. The crowd is a mass of torn clothing, one of the symbols of Jewish mourning. And they're just simply moving through the streets, not so much going anywhere as they are needing to be seen, crying out in pain and loss so that the world knows just how lost they feel. Such a funeral is nothing new in the Holy Land. It's the way it took place in Jesus' day. The Middle East is very emotional about death, and they're not afraid to show it. So when Jesus gets to Bethany, he gets drawn up into the grief of Lazarus' family and friends. The Bible says when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Now the Greek, by the way, actually pushes this further. He wasn't just deeply moved, he was angry, not at her. But at death. Satan was messing with God's people. And if you thought he was angry at the people that were selling trinkets in the temple, that was nothing compared to what this is. You see, God did not create people just so that they could die. God created life for people to enjoy so that they could love and be loved. And he had come to restore the treasure of God, even if it cost him his own life. So how does Jesus deal with death? Well, he gets angry, but it's a righteous anger. It's not unusual when a loved one who, well, we get angry when they die. I hear it all the time. Pastor, I know it's not right. If I'm having a problem coming to church because I'm angry at God, how could he possibly let my mom go through everything that she went through? We get angry. So did Jesus. But anger cannot be the end of the story. But some people never get past the anger. They nurse it and fuel it until it consumes them. They allow the sting of death to keep them from the one thing that would allow them to move on and start living again. They run away from Jesus and the gospel and the community of believers. Satan does not win when our loved one dies, but he can win if we don't get past the anger. Mary and Martha greet Jesus with, well, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's a polite way of blaming Jesus. It's your fault. Instead of correcting them, Jesus points not to death, but to life. He's going to rise again. Yeah. We've heard you say that 1,000 times, Mary and Martha say. We know he's going to rise at the resurrection along with all the others who believe, but what good is that to us right here and right now? It's hard to stand in front of you at a funeral, tell you that everything's okay, even if I know it is. It's not what you want to hear. You know that your loved one's in heaven. They are with Jesus, and it could not be better. But you want them at the dining table or sitting in the living room watching TV or going for a walk with you. You hurt, and in your hurt, you want something that's going to make you feel better right now, and the only thing that's going to make you feel better right now is if God leaves, takes them out of heaven, and brings them right back here so that they can sit with you and walk with you and eat with you and be with you. You want God to bring them back. Story goes on. Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus had taken away the stone, and Martha, Lazarus' sister, said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase it, I hate to be indelicate, but 4-day-old decaying corpses have a certain odor about them, Jesus, so perhaps we should leave the stone in place. King James, by the way, this is one of those moments that I love it. It says, Lord, he stinketh. You can look it up for yourself. Jesus looks up and utters a prayer of thanks, cries out with a loud voice that literally can wake the dead and says, Lazarus, get out here. And what happened next shook even the most faithful, because shuffling out of the tomb, all tied up in grave linens, is the formerly dead but now very much alive Lazarus. Jesus speaks quietly and firmly to the family, the same words that he speaks to us today. Unbind him, let him go. This is how Jesus handles death. He unbinds us from our fear, our fascination, our dread, our grieving, our anger. He unwraps us from hopelessness and heartbreak, and he sets us free to live again. It's an interesting approach to death. You see, Lent is drawing to a close, and Jesus bids us to follow him down the road to Jerusalem, where he is going to be betrayed by those that he trusts. There's going to be a trial that would be laughable if it weren't so serious. Jesus will get mocked, spit on, and then nailed to a cross. And after commending himself into the arms of his Father, his lifeless body is going to be placed in the darkness of a brand new tomb, all of which, by the way, are prophesied in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Now, something that's not recorded in the Bible, but we know happened, is that somewhere after 3 p.m. on Friday, a different voice, the one of the Father, thundered out, Jesus, come forth. And in a quickened heartbeat, Easter happened. The powers of darkness and death were forced to unbind not only Jesus, but all of us as well. God defeats death through a single death. He strips it of all of its power over us. And in a preview of that grace-filled and merciful unbinding that's going to take place on Easter, Jesus throws a parade today. He says this is the proper way to face death. It's not jokes or morbid fascination or reading the obituaries. It's the simple belief that what the world sees as an end is really just the beginning. If by God's gift of faith you believe the cross is more than a fairy tale, there really is a happily ever after waiting for you. I understand Mary and Martha. I understand all of us want God to undo death, to bring our loved ones back right here, right now. But if we understand what Easter did, it is a lot more than that. Easter put things back the way that they were before death ever claimed the first life, before sin ruined everything, before anyone even knew what pain and loss was. Why would we really want to bring our loved ones back to this world, to this moment, to the things that we're struggling with. Life is what this parade is all about. Easter and the resurrection are not just words that the pastor throws around on Sunday mornings when he's preaching. And the whole undead, unbound, free to live thing, this parade declares that you don't have to wait until you get to heaven in order to start living. Schedule a little parade in your living room. Yeah, by the way, if you don't have palm branches, it's okay. You can use a pillow. You can use a feather boa from the dress-up box. You can use a jacket, anything. I mean, I understand it's not quite Easter yet. But Jesus is giving us an advanced a preview of the coming attraction by taking us to Lazarus's tomb, where a grave for sale by owner slightly used, no longer needed sign has popped up in front of it. This message and this particular parade is that God is going to keep reaching into whatever grave that we find ourselves in and pulling us out and breathing new life into us and setting us free to live and love and grab a branch or a pillow or a jacket or a feather boa from the dress-up box and go parading around shouting, Hosanna. And instead of save us, Lord, we get to say, you saved us, Lord. You see, death cannot win. We have a Savior. And like Emily Dickinson said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.